And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. We're going to dig right into the wall and create a hole and look inside. And we're going to discover the mysteries or the mystery of Babylon the Great. This is part two of our two-part series. We may have to go into three or four. I don't know, Jerry, because Ed Henry is revealing a lot of things that we haven't discussed in a long time. In fact, some new things, newfound things, from his book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. But we're looking at the beast of prophecy, and the whore of Babylon, the mother of harlots, and we're looking at the synagogue of Satan, the Vatican, the Jesuits, the money systems of this world, and your future, dear friends. That's what we're looking at. I don't know if anything could be more important than this. And as I see it, it's going to come crashing down on us pretty soon. And then eventually Jesus will return again, but I'm afraid of the horrors that will come even before Christ Jesus does. Of course, he will come whenever he wants to. Who am I to try to stop him? I'm not. I want him to come. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the Bible says. Edward Henry's written this great book. Now, Ed Henry, let me tell you again, if you weren't with us last week, he used to be a Catholic, very faithful Catholic, raised as a Catholic, went to Catholic schools, went to Notre Dame University in Indiana, and I've often thought the Gold Dome there, and then there's a Gold Dome on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Maybe God gives us a clue to things, you think? Even in architecture. Well, in any case, here he was, graduate of Notre Dame. You couldn't get any more true blue Catholic than that, except you could if you went to a Jesuit law school, which he did. Successful attorney. Why would he ever leave the fold of the Catholic Church? He had the bona fides. I mean, this guy was a blue blood, but somehow he read the Bible for himself. Somehow he said, something's not right. A lot's not right. And God led him out of the Catholic Church, and now God has given him this book, this ministry, to tell how many thousands of others. We don't know, but I know many thousands listen to Power of Prophecy. And later on in the program, I'm going to tell you how to get this book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. I wrote the foreword for it, but it's just a beginning, because then you're going to get in the book, and you're going to find out everything about the synagogue of Satan that you didn't know before. You're going to find out what they really teach in those yeshivas, those rabbinical schools. You're going to find out what the Pope is up to, what the Jesuit order, the Black Pope, is up to, and it's going to amaze you. You'll be shocked. This is Babylonish, and it really is. Now, I want to welcome back our guest, Edward Henry, Ed Henry, H-E-N-D-R-I-E, author of this book that I believe is going to be a bestseller, but that's, you know, up to God. Welcome back to the program, Ed.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
You know, we could do a lot of kidding to start the program. I mean, Notre Dame, I'll never forget that year. I think it was 76, Jerry. Notre Dame, we were ranked number one in the country, the University of Texas Longhorns. Remember that we had Earl Campbell? We had to win that game, and we got beat 34-6. Ed Jerry even remembers the date of that game.
Yeah, that was the Cotton Bowl.
The Cotton Bowl, that's right.
I went down for that game.
Are you kidding me?
No, I was in Dallas. It was a cold day, I remember.
Oh, boy, I tell you. Well, things didn't work out right for the University of Texas, but I know one thing. I can see a big victory coming up for Christianity. What about you?
Oh, yes.
You don't think Notre Dame's going to lick Jesus Christ, huh?
Oh, no.
Okay, I didn't think you would. Okay. Yeah. From the testimony of your book. You know, that's pretty mundane, though, talking about football. But your book talks about life itself, about liberty in Christ, about the beast system. This is an important book. Maybe we can ask you the question, why should somebody read this book? What's so important about it? What does the subject matter tell folks?
Well, it goes to the heart of what is really happening today. It peels back the veil and reveals the man behind the curtain, if you want to use the analogy of the Wizard of Oz. And it shows you who's really pulling the levers of this world conspiracy. It's a religious conspiracy at its heart. So people want to point to certain things like the mafia and other organizations as being, you know, central to the world conspiracy. But in fact, it is really a theological, a religious conspiracy at its core. And all of these other factions are just they are in fact factions. If you want to view the conspiracy in a visual aspect, you could think of it as like a circle. In fact, one of the symbols used in Satanism is a circle with a dot in the middle, signifying that Satan is at the center. And if you can think of that dot in the center as being like a pie. Okay, now when you slice a pie, you would slice it in triangular fashion, all right? But the devil is right at the center. And if each slice of the pie would be one aspect of this world conspiracy, okay? But at the center is Satan. So you'll have slices coming off from that center. But what this book deals with, this book deals goes right to the heart, those that are surrounding, right around the devil. Now understand this, the devil's defeated, all right? Christ defeated him at the cross. He has no power over Christians in a spiritual fashion. Okay. Now he has influence in the world. Okay, but spiritually we're impregnable to him. And not only that, the reason that the devil does not manifest himself physically and must work through his agents is because he is defeated. The lowliest child who is a Christian could give him commands in the name of Christ, using Christ, not his or her own power, but using Christ and his commands, and the devil would have to obey. You see, so this conspiracy is spiritual. It's concealed by its very nature. It's concealed. It's concealed because it's required by the devil, because he is defeated. He can only manifest himself to people who have established their bona fides to him. Okay, that they are in fact lost, that they are fully in his camp. Okay, but as far as making a general revelation of himself to people, no, he works through his agents. And in fact, what do we read in the Bible about Judas? The devil entered Judas. See, and so we see that the devil enters people, possesses them, and he uses them to act, and he acts through people.
So that those like Judas, who were possessed, literally possessed by the devil before he went forth and did his final betrayal of Christ, those same devils are alive today, and maybe they're in the Pope, the highest chief rabbis in Rome and in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv?
Exactly. And it really drives home the point when Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Again, sort of giving us an indication of the nature of the opponent he was facing.
Now, Jesus, you said there, Jesus told the Pharisaic Jews, which is Orthodox Judaism, right?
Mm-hmm, yes.
He said, "You're of your father, the devil." Now look, I've talked to so many Christians over the years. You know, I've been so blessed in the 25 years that we've had Power of Prophecy Ministry. And pastors have said, "I don't understand the Jewish thing, Tex. I don't understand the Zionist thing. I mean, what's the big deal? Why is that important? I mean, after all, you know, all it really is the Jews, the rabbis, believe in the Old Testament, and we have Jesus in the New Testament. So really, all we have to do is give them Jesus, and they'll be like completed Jews." And they actually believe that Judaism is Old Testament, and Christianity has just added the New Testament. But if Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil," they could not have been with the Old Testament, right? That wasn't of the devil.
That's right.
The Old Testament is of God.
That's right.
So obviously their religion was not of the Old Testament, and you're saying it's not today of the Old Testament. So what is their religion, the religion of the Jews? If it's of the devil, what are its components? How, what have you found out in your research and study? What is, why does the Bible talk about the synagogue of Satan if it's only the Old Testament?
Okay, well, it's Babylonian by source, witchcraft by nature. Okay, so it is a religion of witchcraft.
Hmm.
And as an example, they have many magic talismans that the Jews use. You have the same thing in the Roman Catholic Church with their iconography. It's the same thing, only it is the Gentile version of the Judaic magic talismans. Magic is woven all through Judaism. Okay? Now, it is an esoteric magic. It is not revealed to the general populace. It is concealed even from most Jews. It is the hierarchy that is in tune with this witchcraft. It is the same way in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, people they worship idols. Okay. Now the Catholic Church has told them, well, we're not really worshiping idols. We look at the idol in order to give us, bring to us to mind the saint that we're praying for instance. Well, that brings up another issue. That's the witchcraft of necromancy, of communicating with the dead, which, by the way, the rabbis do also. They engage in necromancy. So the parallelisms between what happens in the Roman Catholic Church and what happens in Judaism are striking. Their doctrines are so close, and it really, when you look at the source for the Roman Catholic doctrines, the source comes from Babylon, and it's through the Jews who brought it into the Roman Catholic Church, and in fact established the Roman Catholic Church. Early on, in early Christianity, the Judaizers who were trying to draw people into their Judaic Babylonian form of Christianity were clearly known and clearly seen as a danger. The true Christians saw what the Judaizers were doing, saw the danger of it, wrote about it. Okay, they were not deceived, okay, because as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they will not follow another. So the true sheep would not follow the Judaizers. But as you know, narrow is the way to salvation, but wide is the way to destruction. So while the few stayed away from the Judaizers and that Judaic Babylonian form of Christianity, which became Roman Catholicism, the vast majority were enticed by it, were convinced that was in fact the Christian church. In fact, most Roman Catholics believe that they're Christian. If you tell them they're not a Christian, they would be insulted. But in fact, there's nothing Christian about the Roman Catholic Church, and nor was there anything Christian about the early Judaic Babylonian faction that became the Roman Catholic Church. And again, if you go back to Revelations chapter 17, what did John say about Babylon the Great when he saw her? I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And so that was his response. Well, that's the response of many who see the Roman Catholic Church. They have this facade of piety. But in fact, when you look at their deeds, their evil deeds, they manifest the true nature of the Roman Catholic Church. And their deeds truly are evil, including pederasty and all of the things that have been in the news, which is just the tip of the iceberg with regard to, you know, the sins of the Roman Catholic Church.
Now, Ed, I used to be in the chaplaincy in the Air Force.
Mm-hmm.
I like to say in a past life, you know. I know there's only one life you live before you go into judgment. But I was in the Air Force for 20 years. I was in the chaplaincy for a number of years, and I worked very close with a Jewish chaplains. And I remember the first chaplain I worked with was an Orthodox Jew. And his office was right next door to mine. And then a little later on, a few years after that, I went overseas and I worked with another Jewish, we didn't have the same religious services or anything like that. We were totally separate, but we worked together, you know. At least we were office together and knew each other and so forth. And that's the way sort of the military system was. Then there was a Jew who was a rabbi who was he was a member of the conservative Judaism. I found it later on. Actually, we would call it liberal Jews. You know, but they call it conservative Jews. So we're with two different kinds of rabbis. Now, the first rabbi, one time we went to lunch together and we were chatting, and I asked this rabbi how much emphasis was put on the Old Testament. And I was trying to sort of, you know, ask him what he knew about the prophecies that related to Jesus coming, you know, that are found in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament. And he looked at me and he said, "Oh, we don't study that. We don't study the Old Testament." I said, "You don't?" He says, No. We have another set of books." And I said, "What is that?" He said, "Well, it's just another set of books." Well, you know, he didn't even tell me the name of it. I found it later. It was the Talmud. But he said, "We study that because that is everything we need to know. That's what the rabbis, the sages, have told us." In other words, they don't study the Old Testament. And here's a man who's an Air Force chaplain. He's approved by the Orthodox Jews to come in the Air Force. That shows that he certainly meets their approval and their acceptance. And he's holding worship services for Jews that are airmen. And he's telling me he didn't really study the Old Testament. He didn't want to talk it over with me because he said, "Really, I'm not literate in that." He's, "I know that you Baptists," I was a Baptist at the time, now I'm just a non-denominational Christian, just in other words, a Bible believer. But he said, "I know you Baptists know the Bible better than I do, even the Old Testament. But we have our own books by our rabbi sages, and that's what we study." But he wouldn't even tell me what they were. Now, your book tells me exactly what he was studying, Ed. You know what he was studying. But it's interesting that he admitted that he did not study the Old Testament, that other books were considered more important. Now, let me get to the point that I'm going to ask you this. It's said that the Pope is infallible in matters of doctrine, but he's just a man, right? Now here we have this Orthodox Jewish rabbi saying, "Tex, we don't study the Word of God. We study the writings and word of men." Is there a difference between that? What's going on here? How do you relate to what I just told you?
There's clear parallelism between how the Jewish religion and Roman Catholicism. In Judaism, their Talmud today is actually, those are the writings that were the oral traditions at the time of Christ. And so the very thing that Christ criticized them for, following their traditions, in place of God's laws, okay, they've later codified into several volumes called the Talmud, okay? There's the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud is the more authoritative of the two. And that is what they follow. The Talmud, if you read it, and there's a fantastic website called Come In Here, which has about 90% of the Talmud online, and people can read it. It's been translated into English.
Well, you have a lot of it in your book. You have all kinds of quotes from the Talmud.
I went through a good portion of it and picked out those things which were notable and were important for people to know. Mm-hmm. For instance, the Antichrist nature of the Talmud. The Talmud, in fact, all of Judaism, is really a religion whose focus is on Christ, but it's on the hatred of Christ and the hatred of Christians. And I don't want to overstate it, and I explain with authority in the book, point by point. For instance, let me just give you an example. In the Talmud, they describe Jesus as right now being in torments in boiling hot semen. That is how they describe, they blasphemously describe Jesus Christ. Their Passover ceremony has become a ceremony where they attack Christ and Christians, and it is turned into basically a ceremony, an Antichrist ceremony. So the Jewish religion is really the one thing all Jews agree on, no matter what else they disagree about. The one thing they all agree on is that Jesus is not the Messiah. They all are against Christ. They reject Christ, whether it's a Orthodox Jew or whether the person is a Reformed Jew. Even though Orthodox and Reformed Jews are really, there's quite a controversy between them. In fact, Orthodox Jews don't even consider Reformed Jews true Jews. But the one thing that they both agree on is that Christ Jesus is not the Messiah. And that view of using their traditions to set aside God's laws and as codified in their Talmud is found in the Roman Catholic Church as well. The Roman Catholic Church considers the magisterium of the church to be the final authority. And that magisterium is made up of the doctrines of the church added to the Bible. Now, what happens is, while they say that, what in fact happens is, it's their doctrines which supplant the doctrines of the Bible. So they say they've added, but they have actually supplanted those provisions of the Bible which are the gospel. And they've created their own religion, which parallels very closely the Babylonian religion. So the same, the infallibility of the Pope is derived from Judaism.
Now, you know, you mentioned in your book, and you prove, of course, and document, that the Catholic Church in its catechism, its new catechism, actually tells Catholics that in terms of doctrine and faith, the final authority is the Church rather than the Bible. Isn't that true?
That's true.
I mean, they really blast fundamentalist Bible-believing Christians, and they say that the error that people like Edward Henry and Tex Mars would make then is that we have the Bible as our source, and they have the Pope.
Well, and when you talk to a Catholic about what the Bible says, because they are kept in ignorance about what the Bible says, their retort usually is, well, that's your interpretation.
Mm.
See? And that's how you interpret it. But we have this long history, this church, which has read the Bible, and all their experts have said, this is what it really means, and so we're going to go by what the Roman Catholic hierarchy has decided it means. So we don't have an interpretation, they say, by a man who's read the Bible. We have an interpretation that's officially stamped by the Pope. When he speaks ex cathedra, it is infallible and therefore without error and irreversible, irreformable. It is the true doctrine, okay? And if you say something contrary, then you are against the Pope. The Pope has deemed to be infallible. You are not. You're wrong. That's how they've been conditioned.
Well, now the rabbi that I worked with, now that I look back on it, he would probably say my beliefs are based on what Rabbi Maimonides said back, you know, hundreds of years ago, or my beliefs are based on Rabbi Ben Eleazar, what he said. So they rely on rabbis who are dead, and Catholics rely on popes, I guess, that are dead and still alive, right?
Yes. Yes. It's a parallelism.
You know, when Jesus said then that to the Jews, he told them, you have for your religion the commandments and traditions of men, he really meant it.
Yes. Well, I mean, you can look at, for instance, the Mariolatry of the Roman Catholic Church comes directly from Judaism.
Wow.
The queen
now, hold on, hold on just a minute. Now, that cannot be, because the Jews say we worship one God. He's a Father God. And you Christians worship three gods, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They don't really understand, you know, what First John says about the three or one. But in any case, they would say, and the Catholics worship Mary, but we worship only a male, masculine God. But what really is the truth?
Well, they actually worship the Queen of Heaven. And it's spoken of, their worship of the Queen of Heaven is spoken of and criticized by God in the Old Testament. And that Queen of Heaven...
We're talking about Jews. Now, Jews actually worship a right. Queen of Heaven.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. They wow. they worship the Queen of Heaven, and they as today, they and in history, they have done the same thing. It's a polytheistic religion. It is not a religion with only one God. They have many gods and goddesses in their religion, and my book explains that, describes them, and cites their own authority for it.
That's a shocker.
A lot of this is esoteric knowledge, which is concealed, okay, from the ordinary Jews. The hierarchy knows about this, okay, in Judaism, but for the most part, the common Jews are kept in ignorance of this.
So this is sort of like Ezekiel in chapter 8 of the book of Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel was told to dig in the walls and see what you see. And then God showed him in a vision. He shows him what was behind the wall. And there were the elders of Zion, the chief rabbis, in other words, and they were worshiping all these other gods and goddesses and astrological symbols and that were painted mm-hmm. around the walls. And the common average Jew didn't even know what was going on, right?
That's right.
That's right. Still going on today to a great extent.
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah. Israel Shahak, whom I quote in the in my book, you know, he said, whatever can be said about the Kabbalistic system, it cannot be regarded as monotheistic unless one is also prepared to regard Hinduism, the late Greco-Roman religion, or even the religion of ancient Egypt as monotheistic.
Mm.
Okay. And basically what Israel Shahak is saying is this is a polytheistic religion. And, it, you know, they actually offer prayers to many different gods, including Satan. He states that both before and after a meal, a pious Jew richly washes his hands, uttering a special blessing. On one of these two occasions, he is worshiping God by promoting the divine union of son and daughter, and that's talked about in another portion of my book. But on the other, he is worshiping Satan. Now, this is what is explained by Israel Shahak.
Who was Israel Shahak, and why should we...
He's a Jewish scholar,
mm-hmm.
And he's revealed many things about Judaism in his writings.
Okay, I think he was a professor at Hebrew University, in fact, in Jerusalem.
That's correct.
Yeah, okay.
So, the authority for what I say is found in the Talmud and the Kabbalah and the Jewish authorities themselves. And so, really, it's hard for them to refute what is said in the book because it comes from them.
Well, probably what would happen, they're not going to debate you. They know you know. If a rabbi, a chief rabbi, were to read your book, he would just shut up and call you a liar and every name in the book, but never would he want to debate you on the evidence, and I'm very positive of that. Well, Ed, we're going to have to go for a little break here. I'm going to tell folks how they can get your book, how they can order it. You must have this book. This is Tex Mars. You're listening to Power Prophecy. Don't go away. We've got another full half hour, and we're going to talk about Satan, his synagogue, and his Vatican when we return in just a moment. Tex Mars back again. Dear friends, I want to recommend this book to you, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. Now, it's a big book. It's a large format, around 376 pages, you know, moving toward 400, I guess you could say, but it's a large format. looks like a phone book of a major city. It's so big. A little bit sort of like my big books, you know, Mysterious Monuments, Codex, Conspiracy World. It's the first book I know of that tracks the beast all the way from the synagogue to the Vatican. And so many of you have written me wanting to know. You've asked me, Tex, who is the mother of harlots? Who is the whore of Babylon? Who is the beast of prophecy? And now I believe Edward Hendry has answered this question. And it's a shocking answer. But you know, it all makes sense when you realize the devil is going to, I mean, he's putting it all together. You know, back when I was in the Air Force worked very close with the ground forces, the Army, the Marines, the Navy. So we would be a unified team. Now the devil has got his unified team together too. The synagogue is working with the Vatican in these last days. He's putting his best forces of evil together, a combination of evil. And Edward Hendry shows how all of this can be tracked back to Babylon. So again, the Bible is proven correct in its prophecies. This is a fantastic book, and you've got to have it, folks. I hope you'll buy extra copies. Bring it by a synagogue and give to the, you know, he might not see you personally, but leave it to a secretary. Leave a copy of this book. Bring it to the Catholic churches in your area. Be an evangelist. Okay, they may get angry at you. They may demand you come back and pick it up. And maybe you don't even want to tell them your name, but, you know, just leave the book off for them. I think your pastor needs a copy. I can promise you most pastors have never heard these things. They need to know what is in the Jewish Talmud. What does the Jewish Kabbalah say? Do the Jews and the Vatican alike worship a queen of heaven? Are the doctrines and dogma of the Jews similar, almost parallel with that of the Vatican? The similarities, is it true? And you'll read in this book, I mean, the Pope is actually working with rabbis now. I mean, it used to be that people thought, boy, the Pope is really fighting the Jews. The Pope is really an opponent of the Jews. But Ed Hendry shows that that's all just been a fake, sort of the Hegelian dialectic. They're actually working together. And now they've opened the door and you can peer in and see what's going on. They make no pretense of being enemies anymore. They are allies in the war against the Christian church, against humanity itself. You'll want this book, Babylon the Great, Solving the Mystery of. Now, here's how to get it. We need to move very quickly, folks, because I want to get back to my guest, Ed Hendry, the author of this book. And I have been so privileged to have written the foreword for it, for this book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. $25, $25. Remember, it's the size of at least two, three regular size books, full of information. It's not going to be a book you can read in 1 hour, I promise you that. Full of documentation. You'll know a lot of what the Talmud has to say, the Kabbalah has to say. You'll know more than many Jews know, and most Catholics as well, after you've read this book. And I'll tell you something. You'll find that pastors don't know anything about this. Oh, I know. I've got the curriculum of Dallas Baptist Theological Seminary, you know, Southwestern Theological Seminary and DTM up there. And I'll tell you, they don't study this. I wish they would. They need this as a textbook. But they're in bed now with the Catholic Church and these Baptist schools. No wonder they won't even believe the truth anymore. You know, Jerry Falwell was on the podium when Pope John Paul II visited America. And I asked, I had the occasion to ask Jerry Falwell about that. He phoned me, he wrote me a letter, and I asked him to explain that. Well, what could he say other than he wanted to cooperate to help issues like abortion or whatever? Well, he gave up the faith to fight abortion. He said, that's why I'm joining forces with the Catholic Church. That's why I stood on the platform with the Pope when he came to America. I wonder if it's okay to work with evildoers for a good cause. I don't think so. Jerry Falwell believed it. Well, I think he's got the answers now from God. and you'll have all the answers you need in this book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. Now, I've talked so much about the book, I'm just telling you how important it is. I've read it twice already, and I'm going to read it again, because there's so much information in this. And Ed told me he spent 10 years working on the book. Now, here's how to get it. $25, add $5 shipping and handling. $30 total, postpaid. We'll get the book right out to you. You won't be waiting 6 weeks. We've got plenty of copies right now. So bear with us, but I'm telling you, we'll get it right out to you. And we'll send it out in a nice package. And the book, again, has a lovely cover. Boy, just reading the table of contents sends chills up my back. $30 postpaid. You can go online and get the book at powerofprophecy.com. Use your PayPal or charge card. You can phone us and use your charge card too. Visa, MasterCard, or Discover. Phone us toll free, in fact. No charge. 1-800-234-9673. When you order this book, I'm going to give you a free subscription to my newsletter, Power of Prophecy. And watch online. We'll have an article. In fact, it should be there now. You'll want to go and read that article. Now, those of you who've been getting my newsletter, you know the feature article of the newsletter that you've just received in the mail is Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. But you'll want the book itself. $30 postpaid. You can order it by phoning us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. In the United States and Canada, if you're from Mexico, Romania, the Soviet Union, well, it used to be the Soviet Union, Russia may be the Soviet Union again, the way things are going with Putin and Medvedev, but in Russia, in Great Britain, Australia, all of our friends, we've got so many in Britain, Australia, New Zealand, particularly South Africa, so many friends wake up in the middle of the night listening to this program. They really do. They say, I can't wait till it's online. You know, I need to get it. They wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning or something, in Johannesburg in South Africa to listen to this program. And God bless them for that. To order the book, of course, you can phone us on our toll line if you're overseas. And that number is area code 512-263-9780. Our address, send $30 cash, check, money order, cashier's check to Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas. Our zip code, 78733. Now let's return to our program. We have Edward Henry on the line with us from the great state of Virginia, a patriotic state, in fact. Edward Henry is a graduate of Notre Dame University, a Jesuit university, University of Detroit, but he's no longer a Catholic. He's just a Christian. I say just. Praise God that he is a Christian, a believer, and a great authority on this topic, having studied the Kabbalah, the Talmud, and the Catholic doctrines, and putting it all together in this book for you. Ed Henry, welcome back to Power of Prophecy.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Now, let me just tell you what happened recently. I was online, and I read an article by a man who used to be a Methodist, and he's a very educated person. He wrote a very articulate article. He said he wanted to know what Judaism was all about. So, unfortunately, he doesn't know anything about the Talmud or the Kabbalah like you do. Hasn't read your book. Your book, in fact, just came out. But he says online that he wanted to visit a Judaic church, synagogue, and so he did. He said, I was raised Methodist, you know, to believe in social justice and, you know, the gospel of helping the poor and all those things. So let's just say he was a liberal in terms of politics and so forth, a Methodist. And he said, I visited a synagogue, and to my surprise, he said, I love the service. I love they did the Jewish dancing and the music. I loved all of the symbols that they had displayed and so forth. I just loved everything going on in this worship service in this synagogue. And he says, then the rabbi got up. And he had on his talit, you know, and his shawl and all this, and his robes and whatever, and his yarmulke cap, skull cap. And he said, but what impressed me was the sermon. He said the rabbi got up and praised President Barack Obama. And he said that President Barack Obama wants to help the poor with this Obama Medicare program. He says, now the conservatives, the Republicans and so forth are fighting it. But we Jews favor Obama Medicare program because we care. And these Republicans, he said, you know, that are these Christian conservatives, they are against this. But, you know, we Jews want this program. He said, now, to do a good work, you will support, as a Jew, the Medicare program of Obama and the Democrats. And he said, so you write your congressmen, your senators and so forth, you phone them and let them know, as a Jew, you support this. And God will give you credit. It'll be a mitzvah. That means a good work. And in the world to come, you know, you'll get credit for having performed this good work that the Jews call a mitzvah. And this former Methodist said he was so impressed. He said that just, he said, I actually wanted to cry. That touched my heart so much to realize that it would be a good work and that I would receive credits in the world to come, that I decided to convert to Judaism right then and there. And he said, and now I'm on my way. He said, I'm going twice a week instructions in the synagogue, and the rabbi sits down with me and shows me the beauty of the Judaic religion. And soon I'll be a full-fledged convert to Judaism. I'll be just like all the other Jews, even though I was not born a Jew. Finally, thank God, I can become a full Jew. And it was all because I believe in Obama Medicare, and I realize how wonderful Judaism is. Now, literally, this is the message. This is what this former Methodist had to say. In light of all of your research, what would your response be in reading this report? This is a truthful story, by the way.
Well, my conclusion is he's been made drunk with the cup of the fornication of Babylon the Great. Let me just say this. One thing that people have to understand, in particular, and now that you've mentioned the Obama medical care plan, government is one thing and one thing only. It is force. It is not eloquence. It is not reason. It is force. Now, those aren't my words. Those are the words of George Washington. He, in my view, is one of the foremost experts on what is government. He likened government to a fire. It is a fearful master and a troublesome servant. Again, those aren't my words. Those are the words of George Washington. And the reason that they framed our government the way they did was because they did not trust people. And they were concerned that government, when it gets out of control, can be destructive. Fire can be used for very good things. You can cook your food, you can heat your house, but if it gets out of control, the results can be disastrous. And that's the same with government. When you're talking about government, okay, if somebody can control that government, that is, control the force of government, then they can bring tyranny. Now, what many, I would say, the vast majority of people do not understand is that communism is Judaism. In other words, the Bolshevik Revolution, which is now worldwide communism, okay, is the plan of the Jewish hierarchy, the elders of Zion. And when we're talking about using government force, and you read the book of Revelations, and you see that Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is riding the beast. She's controlling the beast of government. Okay? This is the philosophy of that religion. If you want to know what Judaism is about, all you need do is communist governments. Okay? That is a Judaic philosophy, okay, that controls the governments. When you look at the governments, in particular with regard to the healthcare plan, now stop and think about this. This healthcare plan requires a person to buy something that they ordinarily would not want to buy. The government is forcing somebody to purchase health insurance. it would be like the government issuing an edict. Well, we have a lot of wheat on the market. We're going to issue an edict. You must buy 2 loaves of bread today. It's so beyond the pale of the proper authority of government that several courts in the United States so far have ruled it unconstitutional. And the reason that they require that people buy health insurance is because the government has done something else that is now unconstitutional in that health plan. They require an insurance company to insure somebody for a pre-existing condition. Well, they know that if insurance companies are required to insure somebody if they have a pre-existing condition, nobody is going to buy any health insurance until such time as they need it. It's like somebody crashing their car, calling the insurance company and saying, hey, I just crashed my car. I'd like to buy insurance and get it fixed. So the person breaks his leg. Hey, I just broke my leg. I'd like to get some insurance so I can have you pay for it, insurance company. Okay. What the government did was, in order to prevent the people from doing that, it's forcing everybody to buy insurance under this plan so that people will not do what the insurance companies know people will, in fact, do if they're required to insure people for pre-existing condition. And so that's the silliness of this medical plan. And the reason it's being foisted upon the citizens is because the government is going bankrupt and it needs more tax revenue. And that's why they're doing this. They're not doing this to help people. They're doing this to take away our liberty, okay, force us to buy something that we don't want, that some people don't want. People should have the freedom to choose whether they want insurance or not. But that's what's behind this. The government they have to take money out of circulation. They've inflated the currency to such a great extent. We're on the precipice of the collapse of the government, and this is a desperate effort to raise revenue, which they don't really have.
Now, in Israel, all of the hospitals are owned and run by the government, and in fact, all of the hospitals in Israel require the hospital to provide free abortions to women. You know, I have a ministry that I know of that has given many thousands of dollars in gifts to a hospital in Israel. And I discovered that very hospital performs free abortions on Jewish women and even advertises them. And I asked the head of the ministry about that, and he got very angry at me. He says, "Don't you realize, Tex, we're helping the Jews by supporting one of their hospitals?" And I said, "But they have socialized Medicare. They are like communists. They have socialized Medicare. They don't need your money. It's just extra icing to help them do abortions and such." And he got very mad. He said, "Don't you realize in helping Israel, we're doing God's work and God will bless us? Isn't that a little bit what the rabbi said? In helping the medical plan of Obama, you're doing God's work, a mitzvah, and God will help you in the next life to come or the next world to come when the Jews, of course, have their kingdom. And their Messiah, not Jesus, rules over all of mankind. You'll be rewarded." And this former Methodist bought into it.
Yeah.
Do you think he really knows? He admitted he knew nothing. He said, "I knew nothing about Judaism." But he was so inspired by that one service and what he had heard from the rabbi that he gave his whole life over to the Jewish religion, Judaism. Does that amaze you at all?
It's really sad. It's really sad, and I'm not surprised because I know of other instances where that same type of thing has happened. So, but it's really a sad occurrence. Listeners have to understand is that in Israel, that is a pure communist country. The kibbutz, if you talk to any Jew who's been to Israel, the kibbutzim is pure communism in its purest form. And so we've been deceived into thinking that this is the only democracy in the Middle East. Well, how are you going to characterize democracy? We can get into a political discussion, but we have a constitutional republic here in the United States. It's constitutionally limited republic. Democracies are not necessarily the best form of government if it is not, if it does not have limits that protect the minority. You see, a pure democracy, if you want to think of it this way, is a lynch mob. The majority has decided somebody's guilty, they're going to lynch them. Okay, and if you're in the minority, that is the one with the noose around your neck, you're not going to think democracy is such a great thing. You'd like to have some laws there to protect you. And the idea is we are not a country of persons, but a country of laws, if that's the way it's supposed to be. But with communism, the protections that are given are now removed because our rights do not flow from the Constitution. They flow from God. That was understood by our founding fathers. We are endowed with inalienable rights of life, liberty, and property. Jefferson used the term pursuit of happiness, but properly it's property. In any event, those are God-given rights. Well, communists is an atheistic form of government. They don't accept that a person has God-given rights. So the government in a communist country can do whatever it wants.
And Israel is being an extreme form of socialism. Now, in the communist system, they chose classes. So one class was superior to another class. And if you remember the Communist Party, you know, you might be given a very fancy DACA, you know, apartment to live in, or even a beautiful mansion home on the coast. But if you were not a member of the Communist Party, you might have to live three families in one apartment, you know, just really live in a shambles or in a slum area. And, of course, if you were a Christian in the Soviet Union, you might end up living in a gulag. Now, in Israel today, is it not true that if you're a Christian, they will not even allow you to own land, only if you're a Jew? So they actually distinguish between religions. If you're a Muslim or a Christian, you cannot even own a piece of property. That doesn't seem to be democratic to me in the terms that we think of democracy. What do you think about that?
No, you're absolutely correct. And in that system, whereas in our system of government, we have individual liberties, individual rights. In their system of government, it is group rights. Your rights are determined by your membership in a group.
Ah. And the Jews have the upper hand, so they're favored in all areas of culture and life.
Exactly, exactly. And what they do over there, a Jew, okay, has greater rights in Israel than anyone else. Okay, and what they do there could never be done here in the United States because it's prejudicial discrimination, where a group of people, by virtue of their religion, has certain benefits that others do not have. They get scholarships, they have rights to land, they have all sorts of immigration rights that others do not have. And there is no, they avoid this idea of an Israeli citizenship, okay? Because an Arab who's lived there for a long time could be an Israeli citizen, but they are not given the same authority, the same rights as a Jew who lives there, even though the Arab has been living there for decades. A newly arriving Jew would have greater rights than that Arab. It's a discriminatory based depending on your view, whether it's race or whether it's religion. In my opinion, it's a religion, and based on religion, they're given certain rights.
Okay, and let's talk. You know, we only have about 4 minutes left here, and I think it's so important. The prophetic implications in your book, you show that the synagogue of Satan, Judaism, and world Jewry, for the most part, and the Vatican, the Pope, his Curia, the Roman Catholic Empire, you might say, they are working together for a certain purpose, and it's all going to cascade down. It's moving very fast toward the end of the world. Is that the prophetic implications? And is this a threat to every American, to our way of life, you might say? And really, is this going to involve eventually, according to the Bible, this coming together of the synagogue and the Vatican, a church? Is it going to come together as the great beast system that's prophesied and meaning martyrdom, death, bloodshed, and a world economic and political system?
Yes, I think so. But what I think is important for people to understand is that the response of a Christian, while we don't want to sweep under the rug the evil of these religious systems, by the same token, our response should be spiritual, putting on the whole armor of God, preaching the gospel, acting in love towards Jews and Roman Catholics, so that we don't fight this conspiracy using carnal methods. We use spiritual methods. What did Jesus do? He rebuked them for what they did, okay? But he also spread the gospel. He preached to them. He showed them the way to salvation. You see, the gospel is the way to defeat what is happening. Not carnal methods. They have, the Nazis found that that does not work, and it will not work. It plays into their hands. Anti-Semitism is actually a tool used by Zionists to keep their people in control. It is used by them. And so the anything that is would be considered anti-Semitism, okay, that is actual anti-Semitism, is usually controlled by the Jews in order to keep them in control.
So it feeds and actually fuels it. You're actually helping the devil by being a hater, if you were a hater.
That's right. The devil uses hate. He uses subjugation, whereas Christians use love and obedience to God's word. And so while there's competition within Satan's kingdom, whereas one head is gnawing at the other, and while they're both going in the same direction, there is going to be conflict within Satan's hierarchy. But the Christian response, okay, should be one of love, both towards the Jews and to the Roman Catholics.
Well, you know, you used to be a Catholic yourself.
Is rebuking them, yes.
You know, you were once a Roman Catholic yourself. I mean, a premier Roman Catholic with all your credentials and college degrees and so forth. And, you know, imagine if we had hated you. Imagine if we'd have said, let's go out and kill Ed Hendry. You could have never been able to write this book. You would have never known the love of Jesus in your life. You know, Ed, I want to thank you so much for having the courage to come on here. The bravery, again, the boldness to write this book. I know you're serving Jesus, and you couldn't help yourself, but I want to thank you for being a Christian hero that followed the call of the Lord. And I want you to come back again later on to tell us more about this subject, solving the mystery of Babylon the Great. Folks, you've got to have this book. Ed Hendry, thank you so much.
Thank you, Tex.
Okay, Ed Hendry, lawyer, author of 4 books, and my goodness gracious, what a tremendous prophetic book, exploring, doing more than exploring, getting into the crux of the synagogue of Satan, the beast of prophecy, and the Vatican itself. We've opened up the secret safe, the inner sanctum, and we've looked inside, but you need this book to fully understand and expose the devil and his works. My prayer, dear friends, is you'll tune in each week during the same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.